John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. And it reads, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the boat with his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And God, I just pray as we come together and open up your word that you would speak to us. As you fill this room, as you come here, Lord, that it would be a moment for us to experience you, to hear your voice, to know your words, to know who you are, that, Lord, we can become more like you. Lord, would you just open up our hearts and minds to receive you this morning? In your son's name, amen. You guys can take a seat. So as we've been going through John chapter 6, we started with what is called the feeding of the 5,000. And if you guys remember, that really was just 5,000 men. That if you were to take into account women and children, it probably could have been anywhere close to 15 to 20,000 people. And that as Jesus did that, it was something that his disciples, we gathered that they didn't even quite understand, that as he was breaking that bread, and as he was doing something for this mass multitude where they got to experience eating in a way they had never done before. They're always just kind of eating just enough to get by. And on that day, at that moment, they got to eat till they were filled. The word is gluttoned. They had eaten to their limit. And that his disciples somehow missed that. And that as the crowds in that moment of just kind of excitement, they wanted to make Jesus and take him by force to become their king. And that Jesus said, this is not the right time, but that his disciples clearly were kind of getting wrapped into that. So he has to put his disciples into a boat and send them on their way from Bethsaida up to Capernaum. And that he sends the crowds away and then he goes up onto a mountain. And he goes onto this mountain to pray and to connect with his Father. And within that context, this storm comes up. A storm that Jesus, if you remember, when he was talking to his disciples and asking them about what would happen with the food, he knew what he was going to do with breaking the bread and the fish and multiplying. God knows what he's going to be doing ahead of time. Jesus knows what's coming. And yet he willingly and purposely set his disciples on this path to where this wind would end up blowing them miles into the middle of this giant lake, to where they would struggle. They would fight for their lives as their fear of dying would come. And the whole time Jesus is standing on this mountain watching them. That he's the God who sees. And he knew exactly what he was doing when he put them on that path. He knew the storm was coming. And he watched them struggle through this. And then at that hour where it seemed like maybe they thought all hope was lost in that moment, there he just comes on the scene in a way that is impossible to understand. Here comes Jesus walking on water. And that as his disciples, it says that they were willingly, eagerly asking him to come into the boat. The moment that he got into that boat, they were transported from the middle of this Sea of Galilee to the shores of where they're supposed to go. And the moment they hit those shores, the storm is calm. And then it is following that moment that we picked up here in John chapter 6 where it says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone." So what we're picking up is we ended with the disciples and Jesus on the seashore of Capernaum. But when we pick up here in verse 22, it's taking you back to the next day, starting in Bethsaida, where the people who were there, they were there when Jesus fed them and did this miracle. And so they're waking up and they know that the disciples took off. And again, as we had mentioned before, it is the Sea of Galilee, which is kind of like this big lake. The people can actually be standing where they are in Bethsaida and looking over to Capernaum. And they're noticing that on the shore, there's only one boat on that shore. And it's the boat the disciples took. And they know that Jesus had separated the two, that he had sent the disciples off, sent them away, and they would have seen that Jesus went up onto this mountain alone. Now, as they saw that boat of the disciples, we have to know that, as it mentioned, this great storm terror, I wonder if the people, it doesn't mention here, but were they concerned for the disciples? Was there anyone who thought, oh, good, they made it? I don't get that from the context, because we're going to see that these people were very caught up in themselves. Verse 23 says, however, the other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So again, word moves very quickly. This area is not a very large area. So they're on one side of this giant lake, this Sea of Galilee, where Jesus does this amazing miracle. And before the next day, word has gotten all the way over to the other side of the sea, this giant lake, the Sea of Galilee, to this place called Tiberias. And people are now showing up by boatloads because they've heard what Jesus has done. Now, what's interesting is that Capernaum itself, where Jesus is, where he finished out taking them across to, Capernaum's not a very big town. When you get the chance to go over there, you'll see it's not a very big area. I wouldn't even call this really a city, but at its best, a small town. But what's interesting is I got to go over to Israel and ask, okay, so why would you just choose Capernaum? Is what I did get to find out is where Capernaum sat was literally right in between two major traffic highways that people would take traveling up and down Israel. And in a day of no news media, no news outlets, there's no newspapers, we're traveled by people talking on foot. And Capernaum is literally, Jesus chose this small little town right in an area where information would have been traveling quickly. And that's exactly what happened here in this day. Verse 24 says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So again, they see the one boat. Okay, so the disciples should be over there. We saw the disciples get in. They saw that Jesus had gone up into the mountain, and now people are coming from across the sea, and they're trying to find, where's Jesus? They can't find him. So what do? They can't find him. They hop back in boats, some now get in boats, and now they travel from Bethsaida up to Capernaum. And verse 25 says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? I just think it's interesting, maybe because we know the context of how Jesus got there. I'm just surprised that nobody asked, how did you get here? We saw you go up on a mountain. We saw you send the disciples that way. Giant storm. I guess I should have thought about disciples. I'm glad the disciples make it. But they don't ask, how did you get here? They don't say, we were down in the area. No one saw you walk by us. But they ask simply, when? Now, we've seen this kind of happen with Nicodemus. And you're going to see this happen throughout Scripture all the time. And maybe some of you have actually already experienced this in your own life. Well, you'll come to Jesus with a question. A question like, when did you get here? And to you, it's an important question that needs answering. I think back to Job. Job, after all that he had encountered, said, okay, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to ask him questions. And you'll notice in Job, you notice with Nicodemus, and you notice with these people here, Jesus never answers the question that they're asking, that they're presenting, that they think is important, but instead he gets right to the heart of what they really need to know. Now, when we see Jesus, and just kind of getting a little bit by maybe the context of them calling him Rabbi, this is just speculation. So I just want to, this is pure speculation. But what I would want to just kind of speculate for us is that as they're coming to him, calling him Rabbi, that Jesus is most likely at this moment in the synagogue in Capernaum. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Paul would actually immolate this process or kind of practice of Jesus. He would go into a town, he'd go into the synagogue, and he'd preach. This was a common practice of Jesus to do. So as they're coming up and asking him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They are probably most likely, again, just speculation, I'm not going to stand strong on this, but most likely he is standing in the synagogue. They have gone to the synagogue in Capernaum asking him this question. Now, the reason I bring this up is, one, I just think this is so cool. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel. And I would implore anyone, if life ever gives you this opportunity, if God ever presents it to you, go. Because what's amazing is you can go to that very synagogue in Capernaum. And you can go and stand and look at the very foundation that is 2,000 years old, the same foundation that Jesus would have been standing on in this scenario. Now, the reason I bring that up, not only just because, again, to give you guys that reality that we're not talking fairy tales here, but we're talking about reality of who God is and what he did. But the typical synagogue experience that these Jews would have experienced is actually not very different than what we experience here on a Sunday morning. They would come together. They would sing songs. Someone would open up a scroll or a book, and they would read from it. So as we see them coming to Jesus, to the synagogue, and experience very much like us, this is Jesus' response to them. Not answering their question, but getting to what matters. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He's calling them out and saying, look, you're coming to me. And you're here because you're looking for the blessings of my presence without acknowledging who I am. And that's exactly what these people are doing. They are hungry. They want their stomachs to have this feeling that they have experienced. They're coming to Jesus chasing a feeling. They're chasing a physical experience, maybe even somewhat of an emotional experience, this mountaintop high that they had, and now they show up to this place, a place that was his custom to come and teach, and they come seeking him for some sort of physical, emotional experience. Now, feeling hungry, wanting to be satisfied, it's completely normal. It's not like being hungry. He's not calling them sinful because they're hungry. Being hungry is a natural, normal thing. And of itself, it's not anything wrong. We all have appetites. We have many types of appetites. We have appetites for food, entertainment, success, friendships, intimate relationships. We have these appetites, and these appetites will begin to drive our reasons and our motivations for being here. God has designed you and made you with these various appetites. He's not calling them out because of this natural appetite they would have had for food. No, he's challenging their motivation. The fact that these people are coming to Jesus driven by a fleshly appetite. They came to Jesus not in order to know him. They're not seeking to know him. And you would maybe ask, how do I know it? Because Jesus said it. He made it clear. He knows the heart of man. God does not judge the outside like we do. But he knows the very heart of men. And as he knows him, he is telling them that you've not come here to know me, to praise me. But instead, they came to Jesus selfishly seeking that he would satisfy their fleshly appetites. And so as we sit in a room, maybe very much like they were, the question to ask is, why are you here this morning? Why are you seeking Jesus? Are you? And again, if so, why? Verse 27 says, do not labor. Jesus is telling them, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal on him. I want us to understand what Jesus is driving home to them as he's challenging their motivations. You will never, ever find satisfaction in this world. Ever. Even in good things. Even in things that we would not consider wrong or bad. Again, yes, God has given us these certain appetites to have, but understand, you will never find fulfillment and satisfaction. We've mentioned this, I know I've mentioned this plenty of times. Alexander the Great conquers the known world in his 20s, guys. By his 20s, he is literally, I'm king of the world. He's on all of it. And the guy will drink himself into a stupor, die of pneumonia, crying over the fact that he's saying, I'm just so depressed because there's no more world to conquer. I have literally conquered all that this world has to offer, and I got nothing. And this great mighty man is going to die of pneumonia because he drunk himself to death. And time again, we hear of these people who reach the pinnacle of what this world says fulfillment and success is. And too many times do we hear these soul sad stories of these people who take their lives in depression because they look at all of it and they say, I've got nothing. I've got everything the world says that should be making me happy, even sometimes things that should be good and meaningful, and yet everything. I just want this to be made clear because Jesus is driving this home for them. You will never find fulfillment and satisfaction in this world. Not of this world. No, Jesus is calling them out, saying not to labor for this food which perishes. I want us to understand the amount of work these people have gone to come to Jesus this morning. Think of the people from Tiberias, the other side. They got up early in the morning. For some of you, that is work enough, getting up early in the morning. That's hard work. That's laboring. And now, not only did they get up early, but then they row this boat across the Sea of Galilee. They go tromping and hiking around this mountain trying to find Jesus. They can't find him. Then they get back in boats, row over to Capernaum, and they've gone to all these things, all of this because they're working to have their bellies filled. That's a lot of work for just a meal. See, these people just the day before, it says that they ate and they ate and they ate. But just give it a few hours and they're ready to eat some more. Now, we just got done with Thanksgiving, and it's so funny because how many of us on Thanksgiving Day, right? A lot of times our families will have like a lunch, and really they just set it to like 2, 3 o'clock. We like put this weird middle meal thing, and we have this giant meal that even though we met at 2 and should probably take hours of hanging out, we consume in like half an hour this just a crazy amount of food, and we find ourselves looking at stuff, oh, I couldn't have another bite. Give it a few more hours, and there you are in the fridge making yourself a turkey gravy cranberry sandwich. That is the flesh. It is never satisfied. That is why I'm telling you, I know by what we have experienced in your everyday life. You guys can have amazing breakfast, amazing lunch. You're going to be hungry by dinner. The flesh is never satisfied. These people experience this amazing feeding a few hours later. All this work that they're striving to do just to fill that belly again. And when we think of that, to live your life to satisfy the desires of your heart, so fleeting, so pointless. No wonder people these days are so incredibly depressed. You're being told you can have whatever you want, and maybe you'll get it. It's not going to be enough. You're being told that you can identify and consider yourself whatever you feel like. It's almost as if not only do you have the right, but you have like this obligation put on you to satisfy your desires. Yet Scripture tells us this in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A few weeks ago, I got to have a conversation with a young man asking me if I smoke pot. No, I don't. That's a very quick answer. No, I don't. But then he just simply asked me, okay, well then how do you get through your day? How do you deal with people who annoy you? How do you deal with the hard stuff? And as I bring up to him and just say, well, you know, I can tell you earnestly and honestly, I don't always deal with it great, but I take it to God. I pray, and, oh, that doesn't work. That's nothing. And I just asked a simple question. Okay, so you smoke pot. Yep, it helps. Yep. Would you say that you smoke more today than you did a year ago? Well, yeah, but it's not like I'm addicted or anything. Okay. No, but you're telling me it's taking more and more and more. And it's so funny because this whole thing around pot, it's like this weird thing that even though people need more and more and more and then have to chase that next thing, there's this weird thing that comes out. Oh, it's natural. Oh, it's natural. You're right. So is the flesh. And what does Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 8 say about our natural flesh? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is in enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We read from James last week about how a couple weeks ago, about how our life is just, It's just fleeting. And so again, maybe you're saying, well, okay, maybe it's not the drugs thing. You're just chasing success. Maybe, you know, you've got your nose to the grindstone because you're chasing that success and you're gonna store it for yourself. You're gonna make a name for yourself. James chapter 4, in regard to that making a name, says in 4:13 and 14. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. So that's your. So again, this appetite for succeeding, you go, okay, well, that's not like, we're not talking about dealing drugs or taking drugs. We're just talking about working hard, right? And yet it says, to have that be the full point of your life, he says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor. A mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Why will you never find? Because the appetites of the flesh are never ending and it's fleeting. The things of this world, maybe you grab a hold of all the things this world promises you that you can't have, and once you get a hold of it, it's fleeting. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 21. It calls us and says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we see these people, they've been working for probably most of the day. For what? For a meal that in a few hours they're going to want another? For so many, work and work for what? What are you laboring for? In complete contrast, Jesus says to them that he is freely giving. He is offering you a never-ending fulfillment and satisfaction. Not in the temporary flesh that can never be satisfied, but in the eternal very core of your being. Let me put it this way. Maybe some of you have experienced this before. Maybe you've had, for me, and maybe this is why, this is my experience, but so maybe you've had something like this. You've had a relationship end. A relationship that you really value for one way or another. For some people it's death. Some people it's a friendship that you thought was one thing and it comes to an end. And if you've ever gone through something like that, you've experienced that moment where you're not even hungry. You don't even want to eat. Because there's this thing in your core, it's at the very core, that when that has been hit, when you feel a loss like that, you realize just how meaningless all these other appetites are. You feel that thing down inside that just, there's a pit of emptiness, and you're going, it wouldn't matter if I had a whole freezer full of peanut butter cups. There ain't nothing touching this one. Maybe on the flip side, you've had the other. Now, this is going to sound crazy, especially for some of the guys, I know. Maybe you've had that moment where you, that person that you've been talking to and you're interested in. I can tell you, I can remember the very first time I held Maggie's hand. We were on our way up to Hume Lake. It was very dangerous, because we're driving this road, and I was like, all right, it's like now or never, reach over, and I'm holding her hand, and we're holding her hand, I'm like, it's happened, this is the greatest moment ever. But then it was like, I'm only driving this crazy mountain with one hand. I better let go. But in this moment, like, you can forget everything else. And maybe you have this relationship moment where it's like this a relational, this moment that happens, and you forget to eat. You forget a meal. You're just so excited that this person has acknowledged you. It's this thing down into your core. And I want us to understand, other than other fleeting things in this world, what Jesus is promising, and I want you to see this amazing promises, is what he says is that he is offering the food which endures to everlasting, which the Son of Man will give you. This is a promise, a guarantee. He is not saying, well, if you do this, if you work this. No, he is giving us an amazing promise. I will give you this food that lasts forever, this sustaining satisfaction down to your very core that can't be touched by anything. Jeremiah chapter 29, 11 and 14. It's this amazing promise that we like to quote. For those who know the scripture, we like to quote, but I love the fullness of when you take it just a few verses more. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I love 12 through the rest. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And when you search me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. This amazing promise that he's saying. He's like, if you even give me an ounce of seeking, that you seek food, relationships, success. He is giving this amazing promise. If you just come to me in earnest seeking, I will be found by you. And I will give you this satisfaction, this fulfillment that never ends. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he promises, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. He's saying, guys, I'm knocking on that door. You're not seeking me? I'm on that door. Rap, tap, tap. Let me in. He says, just open the door and I will come in and be with you. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, again, we have this amazing promise. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. He is saying, you have been working and working. You're seeking acknowledgement, acceptance, and you're working hard. He's saying, don't labor for those things that perish. I will give you that which endures forever. So, no work. Sit, rest, and open your free gift that he's given you. Verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? He just got done telling them, stop working. Stop working. Come to me. I've got this amazing gift for you. All right. So what can we do to make you give us that stuff? And it's okay, how else does he have to say? You don't have to earn this. What do we have to do to earn this everlasting food? It's made so clear. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It is a free gift, this free gift that has come to all men. Ephesians 2:8-9. For those who ask, okay, well, what do I have to do to earn this gift? You don't earn a gift, it's given. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. And then just to kind of tighten this down just a little bit, because it's an earnest question. I got to say, many times when we go and we share with people about Jesus' amazing love for them, there's this struggle. Many Christians, truthfully, struggle with this idea of letting go of working for eternal life. That, okay, I know he died for me, but I've got to do all these. No. You rest in this work that he has done. But it's an earnest question sometimes that could be coming. Well, what would I have to do to earn this gift? And what's so crazy is Jesus shows you what's the standard. You want to earn your way? You want to try and labor? Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. He lets us know you want to try and labor and work for this eternal life? Be perfect. Just let that weight sit there. Perfection. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, and here's the amazing, amazing gift of God. As they're asking this question, what work would we have to do? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. What do we have to do for this gift? He goes, open it. Believe that I've given it to you. In the book of Acts, this Roman jailer is watching over Paul and Silas. This angel comes and opens up the gate and is releasing all these prisoners. And in that day, many of you maybe know this already, that if a jailer was put over a criminal and that criminal got away, whatever the punishment of that criminal was, the jailer had to take on. And so in the knowledge of knowing and seeing that these gates are flung open, this mass exodus of criminals by the government that would have happened, this jailer takes his sword and is about to plunge it into his stomach when Paul and Silas come around and go, don't kill yourself. Don't do that. Everyone's here. No one's taken off. And in just this crazy wave of just life-changing moment, this man in his brokenness asked a simple question, what must I do to be saved? And they answer him this in Acts chapter 16:31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your whole household. I know that transferring your trust in whatever you've been trusting in, is not always easy. I'm not saying, as we talk about putting our trust in the Lord, that it's just some easy thing. I understand it is not necessarily the easiest thing to do. But it is that simple. What must I do to be saved? Believe. John 3:16, we read earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as we read that in John, what's so amazing is as we've been going through chapter after chapter, verse to verse of John, this is one of these great gospels that every week we've got together, we know exactly why John has written, been used by God to write every single one of these verses. Because in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's where we're going to end this morning, guys. With this amazing free gift offer. That as people are coming with these appetites, with these desires, what do we do with this passage? The first thing that we do is check your motivation, because God will. To know that nothing in this world, nothing can satisfy your fleshly appetite, because your flesh can never be satisfied. You know this of yourself. Just take eating as an example. It only takes a few hours. Sometimes it doesn't even matter if we are full. I couldn't eat another thing. There's a Christmas tree, peanut butter cups. Okay, maybe one more. We know our flesh. It's never satisfied. But to understand that all of these appetites, they all point us to a needing understanding of our reality, which is that you are more than this physical sheath of a body. This world is temporary. With these fleeting appetites, there is a spiritual reality, that you have a spiritual appetite, that your spirit craves Jesus. And when you come to him, seeking him to be your satisfaction, you will find a never-ending fulfillment in Jesus. And that this is a promise from God, an eternal guarantee. If we took one verse today, this is what I'd want to leave you with. Do not labor for food which perishes. Do not labor for any appetites, any of these fleeting things, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Stop working. Sit and trust and believe in him and open your gift. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that, that Lord, we would move out in this world in a confidence of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, I think of the soils that you speak of in your parable. And so many times when we hear about the thorns and the thistles and the cares of this world, that sometimes we think, because it has almost this negative view, that those are the bad things of the world choking us out. But yet you make it clear that those are seeking our fleshly appetites. The cares and concerns, the things of this world that sometimes may not even necessarily be a wrong appetite, but we make it a focus and come to you like some genie in a bottle looking for you to satisfy our fleshly desires when our flesh is never satisfied. Lord, would we instead come to you to be our satisfaction? That as we are simply walking around in these base suits of a thing called a body, that there is a spirit, Lord, that you want to have an eternal relationship with us, the us in the core, and that you have offered us freely eternal satisfaction in you. Lord, would we simply rest in the knowledge of who you are and what you've done for us and experience this amazing free gift of satisfaction in you. In your son's name, amen.